In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I know, because people tell me this often, that many people perceive a strong contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament, associating judgment with one and love and grace with the other. Today's readings, however, are very much in relationship with each other. They do not represent a conflict or a contradiction, but a continuation of the concerns and interests of God as expressed by the prophets of Israel. We're going to start today with Micah, and then I'm going to show how that relates to what Jesus is saying at the start of his Sermon on the Mount. And then for kicks, we're going to throw in the teachings of Paul as well. So it's a threefer today. So let's start with Micah. The prophet Micah is imagining a courtroom scene where God sues the nation of Israel. Now, prophets often used dramatic imagery to get people's attention and to stir up spiritual imagination in hopes of inspiring change. And so Micah imagines God saying, in essence, okay, let's take this to court, for I certainly have a dispute against you, O Israel, and I will make an argument before judge and jury. In Micah's imagining, the judge and the jury are creation itself. The suit will be heard by the mountains and the hills and the enduring foundations of the earth. If Israel's rulers ever prided themselves on subduing and ruling the earth, they are now invited to submit to creation's judgment of their behavior. Before we go into the courtroom drama itself, let's back up further into Micah to see what it was that Micah believed is so upsetting to God that a lawsuit needs to be brought forth. Here are the people and the behaviors that the prophet has been calling out. First, the comparatively rich who are acquiring even more wealth and land in ways that leave others homeless and stripped of the means to provide for their families. That's kind of bad, right? Second, rulers and politicians who exploit the people they were called to serve, with a pattern around warfare, a pattern of demanding peace when they themselves were comfortable, but then when they declare war, choosing to attack and to enlist those who already had next to nothing. And thirdly, a cautionary tale for me, priests and prophets who say the things that rich people pay them to say. Micah believed that it is God's desire and promise in the face of these problems to gather up those who have been cheated, exploited, and made hungry, to gather the lame and the afflicted, and all who have been abandoned. And yes, to overturn those whose actions have made others homeless, hungry, exploited, cheated, afflicted, and abandoned. So in Micah's imagination, God takes Israel to court before the mountains and the hills. In the first section of the reading, this scene is established. In the next section, God asks to be told what God has done to the people, how God has wearied them, that they would trust in schemes and manipulations to get rich, rather than in God's desire to be generous with them. God reminds them of the Exodus from Egypt, their liberation from slavery, the gift of Moses and Aaron and Miriam as prophets and mediators, the way in which their enemies were restrained so they could enter a land of abundance. That is God's argument. I have invited you to trust me and have promised to provide for you, but instead the strong exploit the weak. What is your case against me? In the next section, the wealthy defendants rise up to speak. They don't try to justify themselves. Instead, they move quickly to bargaining. What do we need to do to make God's anger go away? How can we get God back on our side? And you can almost imagine a man in a flashy suit pulling out his wallet. How can we make this unpleasantness go away? Right? And the defendants, out of their wealth and their arrogance, make increasingly larger and more outlandish offers. First, they begin with, perhaps we'll bow down and hand you something. Then they move on to burnt offerings of calves only a year old, a precious, precious offering. Then they wonder if God might be happy with thousands of rams. Or how about tens of thousands of rivers of oil? They go so far as to wonder if they should sacrifice their firstborn for the sin of their souls. The instinct for self-preservation is intense, but it doesn't seem to involve any actual change of heart. And in the final section of this passage, Micah, the prophet, intervenes. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Micah knows that the sacrificial system has turned into a game to buy off God's favor. But God is asking them to trust in God's commitment to love and to bless them. And from that place of trust, to return love for love. A love expressed through acts of justice and kindness, and by spending time walking with God. In the midst of the brokenness of humanity's systems of inequality and exploitation, Micah called for a return to trust in God and commitment to justice and kindness. He believed in God's desire to gather up the lame, the afflicted, and those who have suffered from injustice. And he believed in God's plan to upend the powerful. Last week in the Gospel of Matthew, we saw Jesus declare, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near." He then pulled together Simon and Andrew and James and John and set off to teach and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And he started with those who were sick, those who were ailing, those who were suffering, bringing healing into their lives. He started with those who were counted as least. And in today's gospel, he moves from announcing that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near to actually describing what that kingdom is like. And apparently, it is like an abundance of blessing poured out upon those who have been cheated, exploited, and made hungry and thirsty for righteousness. The Beatitudes are spoken, first of all, to his disciples as he instills in them a new framework for understanding God's relationship with humanity. And all around this ring of disciples is a growing crowd of people who have been touched by Jesus and seen their bodies respond to good news. People who have felt poor in spirit for so long. People who have been in mourning. people who have been dismissed, even persecuted. And suddenly they hear Jesus assuring them that God is blessing them. God sees them, has drawn near to them, and is blessing them now. Not after they do something extraordinary, but blessing them now as they are. The Beatitudes are not really a to-do list, although the Christian church has often treated them as such. They are instead a declaration of blessing, already present for those believed to be least in the eyes of the world and least loved by God. Looking back on the events of this past week, blessings that could be spoken might include, "Blessed are you who fear for your life when police lights come up behind you. Jesus insists that your life matters. Blessed are you who fear being in public places because people who look like you have been killed in mass shootings and hate crimes. Jesus proclaims that you are fully human and worthy of love. Blessed are you who feel traumatized by a culture that practices physical, emotional, and spiritual violence. Your wounds are being transformed, and you have been given gifts to help heal a broken world." And that brings us to Paul, who wrote, "God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing the things that are." If we dismiss Old Testament prophets like Micah as merely judgmental, we ignore a through line that stretches from the stories of creation through the stories of God's relationship with Israel into the incarnation and teachings of Jesus, the choice of God to bear violence in God's own body, and the massively disruptive act of resurrection and redemption. They are all tied together in God's insistence that God love and bless humanity and invite humanity into fellowship with the God of the universe so that justice and kindness can increase, so that the kingdom of heaven may come into being. This table over here, this altar, exists so that each of you may be blessed by Jesus' offering of grace. Blessed as you take that gracious presence into your own bodies. Blessed with words spoken upon you before you leave. So that you need not doubt during the week that the love of God includes you too, regardless of any circumstances that might suggest otherwise. The sins of Micah's time are still present today, and they may feel many days very overwhelming. But we are each given gifts from the Holy Spirit to express within our own context, gifts that help us embody the prophetic witness through loving engagement in a broken world. And this is yet another form of grace and blessing. We are not left powerless. And since that is true, our best response to grace is to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk in intimate relationship with God.